Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter, where Jesus declares to you, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Please be seated. Once upon a time, around the dinner table, Martin Luther said, "The world is like a drunken peasant. If you lift him into the saddle on one side, he will fall out on the other side. One can't help him, no matter how one tries. He wants to be the devil's." For our purposes this morning, imagine one side of the horse being God's holy law, and the other side being the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law and gospel are the two major doctrines found in Holy Scripture. The law tells us what we should do and what we should not do. And while it tells us God's holy will for our lives, how we should live our lives, the law always leads to despair for sinful people, for it shows us our sin, and it accuses us and condemns us to death. The gospel, on the other hand, leads to salvation, for it shows us our Savior. It shows us what God in Christ Jesus has done to pay the price of our sin, and it also shows us what God is continually doing in Christ Jesus for the sake of his suffering, death, and resurrection, namely the forgiveness of sins, defeat of the devil, and the defeat of the grave. Back to the horse. You and I fall off the law side of the horse when we put too much emphasis on obedience to the law, when we are legalistic, checking off the boxes of our to-do list to satisfy God, our list of works righteousness. And our Old Testament lesson this morning illustrates this. God's people are just going through the motions. Prayer? Check. Fasting? Check. They believe that they're doing all the right things because this is what God told them to do, and now they don't understand why he isn't acknowledging their works. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord renounces their self-serving and hypocritical use of religious ceremonies, especially those that they are using to exploit their neighbor. Our Lord desires integrity and faith, not mere lip service. Back to the horse. You and I fall off on the gospel side of the horse when we put too much emphasis on our freedom in the gospel, believing that, well, because we're forgiven for the sake of Jesus, we have no need to turn away from our sin. Those times when you think, "Oh, no, I don't have to change my ways. Jesus died for my sin, and I like the sin, and if he's going to keep forgiving me, why not? Eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus is going to forgive me in the end." We abuse our freedom in the gospel by being lazy Christians, not performing works and deeds, not by serving our neighbor and local congregation. We use the gospel to justify being cheap in our giving of tithes and offerings to further proclaim the salvation in Jesus. And then, unfortunately, while we're there on the ground on the gospel side of the horse, we forget that while the law shows us our sin and accuses us, that law has another use. The words sound the same, yet in another use, those words are different. In catechism, you'll remember you were taught the second use of the law, the mirror that shows you your sin and accuses you. It calls you to repentance. But you also learned the third use of the law, using the law as a guide, a manual, telling you how you are to live as a child of God. God's word calls you to live as that new, that regenerated new creation that he proclaimed you in the holy waters of baptism, living a new life of worship, witness, and performing works and deeds, all that flow from the faith given you in baptism. And that's what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus preached law and gospel. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, in the verses just preceding our gospel lesson this morning, St. Matthew records Jesus' introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, declaring 9 important life-saving and transformational truths given to all of Jesus' disciples. They all begin with, "Blessed are you." The first 4 Beatitudes proclaim that although mankind is by nature sinful, spiritually bankrupt, and has nothing to offer God, for the sake of Jesus, our Heavenly Father richly pours out his love, his mercy, and his blessedness to all who believe. In the 5 final blessings, Jesus pronounces further blessedness on you, on all his disciples, because of their relationship with him, and by faith, how that blessedness flows out from you to others. And you will continue to receive these blessings and enjoy them even through persecution. But once you get to heaven, those blessings will be fully realized. Now, in our gospel text this morning, there's an important part that we don't want to miss. The Beatitudes, the introduction to the whole sermon, the Beatitudes set the stage for the rest of the sermon. Faith in Christ is presupposed. In the Beatitudes, Jesus has already described his love for you. He has called you his blessed. You are his disciple. Actually, 9-fold blessed. And now he illustrates to you how his beloved responds. He says, in light of being a blessed baptized believer, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, Jesus is emphatic in saying, in light of your blessedness, you Christians out there, you my disciples, you are salt and light. And the metaphors of salt and light go together. Just as salt enhances flavor and preserves against rot and decay, and just as light shines into the darkness to show you danger and show your way along the path, so too Christian saltiness and light flavors and preserves your neighbor from corruption and alerts them to danger, showing them the way to go forward. As salt and light, Jesus commands you, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, as sometimes happens when translating from the Greek into the English, the force of Jesus' statement is softened a little bit. One commentator, who obviously has a much better grasp of the Greek language than I, states, "Let your light shine does not mean allow your light to shine." Jesus' words actively exhort the disciples' light to shine. The force of the imperative amounts to, "I command that your light shine." So you know what this means. Being salty and shining your light is not an option. Jesus has commanded you to be salt and light. I know you're sitting there thinking, now, Pastor, that sounds a whole lot like legalism. You're telling me what I am supposed to do. Well, if it were Jesus speaking, I would probably think the same thing. So here's the thing. While it sounds like the mirror, the second use of the law, we got to remember that there's also the third use of the law, guiding you and calling you how to live as the blessed baptized believer in Christ Jesus, being that new creation that God has proclaimed you to be. Jesus has already shown you his love on Calvary's cross. He declares you blessed. His love, your response. In return, your God-given faith responds with fruits of faith, fruits of works and deeds and tithes and offerings for the good of your neighbor. In the Augsburg Confession, the Lutheran Reformers write, "Our churches teach that this faith is bound to bring forth good fruit. It is necessary to do good works commanded by God because of God's will. We should not rely on those good works to merit justification before God. The forgiveness of sins and justification is received through faith. The voice of Christ testifies, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Jesus described how you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to live out our faith daily, in our lives, in our vocation, wherever you find yourself. It is your Christian duty to be salt and season the world, lest you begin to taste like the rest of the world. You must let your light shine, speaking and living like Jesus, who is the light of the world, lest you lose your own way in this darkened world. If you and I lose our saltiness, what can be done? You can't restore that saltiness. According to Jesus, if we lose our saltiness, we're good for nothing. A tree is known by the fruit that it bears. And if that tree does not bear fruit, it may as well be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, to be sure, your works are not to benefit your own salvation or your own glory, but it is in light of your blessedness that you are to be salt and light, that you are salt and light, so that others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, they're not looking at your good works. The non-Christian is seeing your relationship that you have with your Father in heaven. And through your works, they become aware that, oh, that God up there, he's not an angry God. He's a heavenly Father who loves doing things for his own children. Now, that doesn't mean the unbeliever is saved at that point, but we know that the Holy Spirit works through your works, opening the door to create faith that is created by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because think of it, if you and I don't speak out against divorce, abortion, transgenderism, same-sex relationships, and our society's general fondness of disdain for fellow man and lying, how will your neighbor know what Holy Scripture teaches and how God expects us to live? If you and I don't feed the hungry and care for the needy, care for the widows and the widowers, how will your neighbor know how God wants us to live our lives? Can you do these works perfectly? Well, of course not. We know that. That's why Jesus came in your stead. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them. And that's what Jesus did perfectly accomplishing every last one of them until he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus fulfilled all law and all the prophets, accomplishing total satisfaction for your sin on your behalf. Every last iota, every last dot, reconciling you back with the Father so that you might become his blessed. Back to the horse. Now, before you and I try to get back up into the saddle, just so we can fall off the law or the gospel side once more, we talked about it a little bit down in Bible study. We get so caught up in things, trying to make sure things are perfect. How about if we all just take a deep breath and we pray to our Heavenly Father that he grant us guidance and strength and perseverance to live in our baptismal grace, live in our baptismal faith. God pours out his love for you, and you respond. For the sake of Christ crucified, you are his beloved. In baptism, you are his new creation. You have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you, and the life you live through faith in the one who loves you and the one who gave his life for you on Calvary's cross. God has created you in Christ to live a life of love and good works, and they all flow from the love that you have for the one who loved you first and called you blessed. Your works of love for your neighbor proceed from your faith in Christ. Serving your neighbor in works and deeds is what the Christian is built to do. And you are strengthened and preserved in doing those works and deeds right here in Word and Sacrament every week. You're renewed in your life and love and in your good works. So where do we go from here? We go out and be salt and light. God, remember that God doesn't need your works. You don't need your own works. But your neighbor desperately needs your works and your deeds, all for the glory of God, to point to Christ crucified for sinners. We go out from here on the path that our Lord has set for us, being light and salt, living with Christ-like humility and love, all for the glory of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.